I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 148 as we continue in our study in the book of Psalms. Another psalm of praise to the Lord. I love these psalms as we've been looking through this, and as we come to the end of our study in the book of Psalms, I hope that it has been beneficial to you. I know that it has for many people. They have expressed their gratitude for what the Lord has used this book for in our lives. And so I'm excited to see how God continues to use that in our lives. We're excited for the new year to come up as well. So we'll have this Sunday in Psalm 148. We'll finish out the Psalms in 2 weeks, because next week we'll focus on the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to start off the new year with a new study in the book of John. So I'm excited about that as I've been reading through the book of John, and we're going to focus this next year. Our theme is going to be the idea of believing in Christ. Believing in Christ. Not only the idea of believing in Christ for salvation, but day in and day out, believing in Christ for every aspect of our lives. So look at Psalm 148 as we read these words together, as we look at this psalm, and listen to the psalmist as he encourages us here at the end of this book. As Dan said, a crescendo, if you will, a heightening of the idea of praising the Lord. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also has established them forever and forever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. And He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, all people, a people that are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You so much for the reminder today that You alone are God. It reminds us that You alone are responsible for all things that have been made. We recognize that You are responsible for life that we enjoy, the physical life that we enjoy, but even more importantly, the spiritual life that You have granted to those that believe in Christ. And so we praise You today, for we know that apart from You, there is no good thing. Apart from You, there is no hope, no true joy, no life. So we praise You, the maker of all things, the creator of all things, and the one who is the sustainer of all things. You have provided us life, and You protect us each and every day. We praise You for that. I pray maybe there's one here, Lord, that has never trusted Christ, has never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today that You alone would work in their heart, as we know that man can do nothing of himself that is profitable for salvation. I pray that You would work in our hearts for salvation, but also for belief, that You would help us to, that You would help us to trust You and to place our faith in You. Father, we do believe, but we ask that You would increase our faith, that You would help us in our unbelief. And so for each one of us, Lord, we have our own struggles in life. We have our challenges that we face, the difficulties that have come our way. Would You help us, Lord, to respond in a Christ-like manner to the challenges that come our way? And would we be found, Lord, would You help us to be found faithful to You no matter the circumstances that come our way? Would You help us to trust You with all of our being and give You praise and honor and glory, for You alone are worthy of such things? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Psalm 148, obviously a psalm of praise, begins with that idea. Once again, we see, as the other psalms we have looked at in this last section of the five psalms that conclude this book of the book of Psalms, we see this idea of an opening and a closing once again with the idea of praise the Lord. So look once again, verse 1. praise the Lord. And at the end of verse 14, praise the Lord. It is a command that is given to us. It is a command from God Himself that we are to praise Him. It is our purpose in life. It is our goal in life. It is our aspiration, if you will, to be praising God with every fiber of our being. So the psalmist here, once again, he encourages us to praise the Lord, to adore Him, to admire Him, to exalt Him, to speak of how great He is. We can do these things. We can do these things. We can speak of what God has done for us. When we reflect upon what God not only has done in creation, but what He has done in our lives, it should create within us a desire to praise Him, because we know indeed how good He is, do we not? We know that He is indeed a good, good Father, and that every good thing that we have has come from His hand toward us. So the psalmist here reminds us in the opening and the closing this idea of praising the Lord. It is, in a sense, an invitation as well. An invitation for us to get caught up in what all creation does, which is to glorify God. But no doubt it is a responsibility that is given to us. And not a responsibility that should be done begrudgingly. It shouldn't be a painful experience for us to praise the Lord. It should be an exciting time when we recognize that He is indeed our Father. And that He has been good to us. We should be excited to praise the Lord for all of the benefits that He brings to us. In this psalm, 12 times in 14 verses, we are told, or creation is told, to praise the Lord. 12 times in 14 verses, we are told, and all creation is told, to praise the Lord. You remember that I gave you a chart the other week with the idea of the use of the word praise that is used here in the Hebrew Old Testament. And as we look at the Psalms, it climbs here at the end where that word is used over and over and over again. Here is a climax to that use. Psalm 148, 12 times in 14 verses, the psalmist tells us, praise the Lord. From the heights of the heavens to the depths of the earth, and everything in between, we might add. It reminds, as I look at this psalm, it reminds me much of Genesis, because it goes back to the idea of God being the creator of all things. He is the one that is responsible for everything that we see. He created, He spoke into existence, and He tells us in this psalm, He reminds us once again that God simply spoke and it came into being. And we can look back at the account in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and we can see God's creative work there. He made it out of nothing. Out of nothing. There was nothing, and He created it simply by speaking. It reminds me that the psalmist has very good biblical theology. Listen to some of the words here from, like, Deuteronomy, for example. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, that's Yahweh, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. There is only one God, and He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And since He is the only God and the only one that has created and the only one that has done all these great things, He is the only one that is worthy of praise. Even all that we do in our own human flesh, all that we do is a responsibility of God. Anything that we do that is good comes from God. Ultimately, God deserves all the praise. He may have gifted you. You may have many talents. You may have many things that you can do that are good. Recognize, though, that if it wasn't for God, you would have none of those. And so ultimately, there is no room for pride within within mankind, because we recognize that if it wasn't for God, we would be nothing except lost in our sin. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Everything that we have said this many times, we are simply stewards of the things that we have, because they all belong to God. Everything belongs to God. This whole earth belongs to God. We are simply stewards of what God has given to us, entrusted to us, and that includes ourselves. Not just material things of this earth, but our very life, our very being is given to us by God. And we are simply stewards of what God has entrusted to us, which makes us to me, it makes me tremble at times. To know that I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for not only how I have used his creation, how I have been a steward of the things, the material things that he has given to me, but what kind of steward have I been of the most precious gift that he's given to me, eternal life, life itself. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 69, verse 34. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. An exhaustive approach to the idea of God being praised in everything. Psalm 89, verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. God's faithfulness. Who can't praise God for his faithfulness to us? Once again, we have said this, and I have said it many times. We may at times feel alone. We may feel defeated at times, but the truth of the matter is we are not alone because we have God living in us. And he said that he will never leave us nor depart from us, and we shall always be with him, that no one can take us from his hands. Our God is a faithful God, and that faithfulness deserves praise, adoration, explanation to the idea, God, you're an awesome God, for you are faithful to me even when I am not faithful. That's a true friend, isn't it? Isn't that a wonderful friend? One who is faithful to you when you are not even faithful to them? Our God is even greater than that. Before we even cast our eyes upon him, he loved us. Before we even knew him or knew our condition, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross that we might be saved from our sins. He is a faithful and gracious God. Let me give you a key statement as we think of this psalm today, something that maybe you can hold on to for this week and kind of maybe dig a little bit deeper when you get the questions for the sermon. Let me give you a key statement. All things were made for the praise of God. Now that seems really difficult, doesn't it? I mean, all things were made for the praise of God. Just as a side note, let me just say a couple things that maybe are not necessarily in my outline or my ideas originally with this, but I've been thinking about this with the extent of not only our lives, but everything that God has given to us. How are you using the things that God has given to you to praise him? All the things that God has entrusted to you, whether that be wealth or talents or material things, a house, an automobile, children, a spouse, everything, if God has given, if everything that you have has been given to you by God, how are you using those things that were made by God for his praise? How are you using them to praise God? I'm afraid many times we take those things which God has made for his praise and we use them for ourselves and our own praise. And so the challenge today is for us to remember that all things were made for the praise of God. And that includes ourselves. God desires to be praised through his people. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. This is speaking of Christ. The firstborn of all creation. For by him, that is Christ, all things were created by him. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. That's where it gets fun, doesn't it? Visible things. We've seen amazing things with our eyes. Some of you have traveled, some of you more than others have traveled this world, and you've seen some amazing things. But let me tell you, there are some things that we can't see that are even more amazing. And God himself, through Christ, is the one who made these things both visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and we're going to see that when we begin our study in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Everything is made to praise the Lord, and he is to have first place in everything, every aspect of your life. There is no way that we can say, well, you know, I give the Lord Sunday, or I give the Lord 3 days out of this week, or I give the Lord 6 days out of the week, and I reserve one day for myself. No, the Lord is to be praised in every day of the week, every day of the year, throughout all of eternity, every aspect of your life. I remember years ago, I was just telling someone, actually I was just talking, they're here today, I was talking to someone about this the other day. I remember years ago, I was in the Marine Corps at the time, and the Lord was really working in my heart. He was drawing me closer to Him. And as he was working in my life and drawing me closer to Him, He was refining me. He was refining me inside, but He was also causing me to refine things around me. And so there were some things in my house that were a part of my past life as a non-Christian that God began to convict me about. To tell me, as a child of God, you don't need that in your house. Not only do you not need that in your house, you don't need that as a part of your life. Now, obviously, there were some things that were of that nature that were easy for me to dispose of when I first got saved. I imagine some of you can relate to that. Some things that are easy to get rid of. But there were some things that I had spent a lot of money on. And the Lord has said, it's not right for you to have those. For you, Terry, it's not right for you to have those. And so I was in a dilemma because I thought, well, maybe I'll sell them. But the Lord put on my heart, if it's not right for you, it's not right for somebody else either. I just want you to get rid of it. And I remember talking to someone at work who was supposedly a Christian. They were a rank above me at the time, and I was telling them the struggle that I was facing in my life. And I'll never forget the words, because I hadn't intended on going home that night and cleaning out my house. And I remember right before I left, the individual I was talking to said to me, Terry, you don't want to become radical about these things. You need to reserve some things for yourself. I'll never forget how clearly the Lord told me through His Spirit that that was nonsense. Nonsense. I have no right to reserve anything for myself, for I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. I am His servant. When I became saved, when He saved me, He did not say, I'm saving most of you and you can do part of what you want with your own life. He saved me completely, just as He saved you. Every aspect of our lives is to praise God. Am I perfect in that? No. Am I where I want to be in that? No. And I would imagine there's nobody in here that is where they want to be in that plan of praising God and everything. But we want to grow in that, do we not? We want to improve in that. We want to continue to allow God to pervade every aspect of our lives so that ultimately we reflect what is going to take place in heaven when we cast our eyes upon Him, and for all of eternity we praise Him. Praise Him completely. So, all things were made for the praise of God. That is the idea of the purpose that God made them for, but it's also a statement about the idea of our purpose. God made all things for the purpose of praising Him. My purpose in life is to praise Him. We can turn that both ways. So as we look at this psalm, and then once again, it's one of those difficult psalms to preach. It's a whole lot easier to read these psalms. I wish in many ways I could say, God just told me today, let's just read the scripture and just reflect upon it. But God has told us to expound His word, and sometimes that's difficult. But let's look at this psalm. Let me just pull out a couple key concepts if I can, and I'll trust that you'll take the time to look at this psalm a little bit more yourself. Let me look at the idea of the extent, the idea that all of creation is to praise Him. The extent of this praise. You can't get by the idea that the psalmist here wants us to understand that every aspect of all creation is to praise Him. Whether he says that, let all creation praise Him, or whether he goes through the long list that he does here, where he mentions angels and the host and the moon and the stars and the depth of the seas and the heavens and all these. He goes through and he lists everything, just in case we don't understand exactly what it means that everything is to praise Him. And so the extent of the praise is that everything is to praise Him. Listen to Paul. I think Paul, personally, I think Paul has very good theology. And I believe that he gets it from the scriptures of the Old Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, Christ, right? Exalted Christ. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Listen, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Things above. The psalmist tells us that in verses 1 through 3, doesn't he? It's almost as though Paul knew this passage. Surprise, surprise. In fact, I'll remind you that once again, as we think of the New Testament writers are standing on the shoulders of the Old Testament writers. And as you read the New Testament scriptures, they are many times just telling us exactly how to understand the Old Testament, saying not a new revelation necessarily, but the idea, have you not read? Have you not seen it written in the scriptures? Do you not understand? Recently, I was at ETS, a conference, theological conference, and I remember Walter Kaiser is a great Old Testament theologian, and he has been accused sometimes by his students of not appreciating the New Testament. And he said, once again this year, he said, I remind my students many times that I love the New Testament. It oftentimes reminds me of the Old Testament. You can't read the New Testament without seeing the Old Testament. And once again, I use those terms because of our culture. I don't really even like the terms Old Testament, New Testament for various reasons. But the psalmist here, he's pointing out the idea that everything is to praise the Lord. The things above, angels, the hosts, the moons, the stars. Listen, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. His angels. His angels. They belong to him. Even the fallen angels belong to him. They are still accountable to him. And they may not praise him appropriately, but they do recognize his authority. You remember when Jesus came to cast out demons, they said, have you come before your time to cast us out? They recognize who is ruler of all creation. They recognize that he is God alone and they are not. So all the heavens, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts. He's the Lord of hosts, is he not? We call him that because he is. He is the Lord of hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him in the highest heavens. So the psalmist begins with the idea. It's interesting. He begins at the height of heaven, saying that God is worthy of praise. Praise him, all you angels. Things on the earth. Things on the earth. Look at verses 8 through 12 as he points out the idea of all the things on the earth that are responsible to praise the Lord. Fire and hail, snow and clouds. Fire. Sometimes we think of fire as destructive. I like fire. I've told you that before. I like things that light up. That's a part of my upbringing, I guess. I love fireworks. They're exciting, aren't they? Okay, so fire can be good. Okay, fire can be bad. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind. How stormy wind? How do stormy winds praise the Lord? Well, just recognize when you see or feel a stormy wind that God is the powerful God who created that. And even the wind and the seas obey him. It's interesting when we think about that, and we'll get to that in the Gospel of John. But he came to his own creation, and his own people rejected him. The problem is not with creation in the sense of the wind and the sea and the stars and the moon and the sun. They give praise to God. The problem is with those that he came to save. People, his special creation. All the earth and everything on it is to praise the Lord. Listen, fruit trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples. Now he goes into the people of the earth. We are made princes and all judges of the earth. Both young and old, men and women, are here to praise the Lord. Things below. The sea monsters. whatever they are. I imagine they're big, though. Anything that you call a monster to me is intimidating. The sea monsters and everything that is in the earth is here to praise the Lord. When you see a whale sometime, even though we are getting ready to do Jonah here, I don't believe that the fish that swallowed Jonah was a whale. It doesn't say that anyway. But when you see a whale and you see the massive nature of that creature that God made, how could you help but praise the Lord? How could you help but not praise the Lord? And say, wow, what an amazing God who made such a creature. And then recognize when you read the book of Job that he tells him where to go. God controls him. He was made for God's praise. I was thinking about the idea of the depths of the earth. The heights of the heavens, I mean, obviously when we look out to the stars, we can't even see the end of our galaxy, let alone the end of creation itself. And yet, all that is to praise the Lord. But even down below us, to the depths of this earth, are made to praise the Lord. I was looking in, once again, it's on the internet, so you know it's true, right? But I was looking, you know that someone I can't remember who it was, but somebody has drilled 40,000 feet into the depth of the earth. That's a big drill. If you were to go to the deepest part of the seas, you would be down around 36,000 feet. Pretty impressive. If you think about Mount Everest, you could put Mount Everest in the deepest part of the sea, and it would still have a mile of water above it. That's how deep the seas are. And yet, that's not even 1% of the depth to the middle of the earth. And the psalmist says, let everything above the earth and the heavens, on the earth and below the earth, to the very core of the earth, let it be here to praise the Lord. He is worthy of praise. So the extent, all creation, the decree, he has established all things. I love that. He has established all things. He commanded and they were created. We go back to the book of Genesis and recognize once again the word that is used there. The initial idea of creation is that he created out of nothing. So literally, we do not create things. We fashion things. We make things in the sense that we fashion them together, but we don't make things in the sense that God made things, because God started with nothing and he made something. We have to start with something to make something. He created, he simply spoke, he commanded, and it was so. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, that is Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Sounds like Genesis to me. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because he's created all things and he is commander of all things. Listen to Revelation chapter 4. John the Revelator reminds us, worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why is he worthy to receive glory and honor and power? For you created all things. That's our God. Amazing, if you think about it. Our God, as you look out today, as you look around here, as you look at one another, as you go out and you look at God's creation, recognize that God created all these things. He is worthy of praise. You created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Why are there trees? Because God wanted trees. Wow. Why is there a sea? Because God wanted a sea. Why is there still a sea? Because God has sustained the sea. Why is there mankind? Because God wanted mankind. God didn't need mankind. A big difference. God didn't need anything. That's hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? Because in our culture, especially down here in the Bible Belt, we think God needs us sometimes. I really believe at times if we evaluate our theology and we take our theology to its furthest end, we really believe that somehow God was incomplete and so therefore he had to make man. That's not true. You will find that nowhere in Scripture. We are a byproduct of God's grace and mercy. And we were made for a purpose, to praise him, because he alone is God. Listen, he established all these things by decree. The idea that he established, he took a stand. He said, I'm going to do this. And the idea of a decree is an official order. He gave the order. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he summoned all creation and he said, I'm going to do this and I will make it my way. Interesting as we think of this psalm. All the earth, let them praise the name of the Lord in verse 13. For his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. Remember that earth is his footstool, right? Heaven's his throne. Earth can't contain him. He is outside the bounds of all things. I was thinking about Paul and his witness on Mars Hill. We were just recently over there in Greece and were able to stand supposedly where Paul, or at least about where Paul was at when he said these words. But listen to these words that are recorded for us in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. There it is. Let's settle in our minds that God did not create us because he needed us. He doesn't need anything. He's complete in himself. As though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they, listen, they, who? He made all of mankind through one man, Adam. Why did he make all of mankind? So that they should seek God. All of mankind should seek God. And perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him, that's in Christ, we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Interesting. Everything was made for the praise of God, and he has decreed that everything is just as it is. Our God is in control. The provision, final part here, the provision. It really comes to us, to me, the highlight of this psalm, although there is a sense of highlight with the idea of God being praised, really to me the highlight of the psalm is verse 14. Listen to these words. And he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones. When you look and you search the scriptures for this idea of the horn, you can see that sometimes that word is used for, like for example, with a bull, a horn. And I love bulls. They're massive. They're strong. But I sure don't want to get into a room or a pen with a bull with big horns, do you? No, because you know the bull is powerful, but the point of contact of the power of the bull is his horns, right? God has lifted up a horn for his people. It's the idea of salvation, the power of God. We know the power of God is in the gospel, but Christ is the fulfillment of the gospel, is he not? Is he not the fulfillment of the promise that God would send a Savior into the world? So when we look at this idea of horn, we can see it associated with the atonement at the altar in the Old Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 10, the same word is used here. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. This is at the altar. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So there was, at the tabernacle, there was the idea of God's atonement for sin being taken place there by the horn of the altar. Salvation, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed. When Hannah prayed, she used this word. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My salvation, God's reward, is exalted in Him. He has done great things for me. So listen to, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in God's salvation. The horn pointing to salvation. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His kings, and will exalt the horn of His anointed one. Amazing. God's anointed one is called the horn of God, the power of God. And here used for the judgment of God. He's going to drive His horn into those that reject Him. The wrath of God. But really, it comes to its fulfillment in the Psalms. And if we were to look back at Psalm 132, we'll see what exactly the psalmist is getting at with the mention of this horn. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priest also I will clothe with salvation. And her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause, listen, the horn of David to spring forth. The horn of David. The shoot of Jesse. The Savior of the world. God's anointed one. Listen, there I will cause the horn of David. Psalm 2, right? Mount Zion, the King of Kings is coming, who is the Son of God. There I will cause the horn of David, Christ, to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself I will crown him, and he will shine. I love that. The horn. What is this horn in verse 14? It's Christ. And He has lifted up a horn for His people. He has lifted up a horn for us. He has lifted up a Savior for us. And His name is Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures of Isaiah. But He also fulfills the promise that God gave to David that one of His sons would sit upon the throne forever and forever. Let me close with this verse here as a point of reflection. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Thinking about what benefits we have and what reason we have to praise God for Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I remind myself of this verse often when I go through times of suffering. I remind myself this is nothing compared to the glory of heaven. God's kind of geared me that way, I guess, just kind of made me that way, that many times I can endure the sufferings for the benefit later. I know some people struggle with those kinds of things. They get so caught up in the here and now that they lose sight of the future. I've always been kind of like that to some extent, not perfect in it, but when I went to boot camp, I was thinking, one of these days I'm going to get out of this place. And I'm going to wear the eagle, globe, and anchor. Drill instructors helped us remember that. This is not for naught. You're looking for the prize. You want to be a Marine? You're going to have to suffer, and we're going to make you suffer. And they did make us suffer. But it is worth it. It's worth it. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this is Paul, right? Beaten, abandoned, right? Rejected, stoned with stones. Falsely accused, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, not even in the same category. Now, I don't want to be beaten like that, do you? I don't want to suffer like that. But Paul says they're not even that much compared to the glory that awaits us in Christ. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into freedom, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. All creation is groaning. It's a fallen world. We not only feel the effects of sin in our human lives, but all of creation is tainted because of Adam's fall. And it's waiting for the Savior, the horn of salvation. For we know that, listen, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I groan within myself at times, saying, Lord, how long, Lord? How long are you going to wait, Lord, until Christ returns? How long, O Lord, until I can see your face, face to face? How long before I can be just like you? Groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly, eagerly waiting. Not just, he's going to come when he wants to come. I'm just going to keep doing my life and doing what I want to do. No, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? In other words, not visual eyes. But if we're hoping for heaven because we haven't experienced it yet, when we get to heaven, we won't hope for heaven anymore. We'll be there. Paul says, who hopes for what he doesn't see? If he already sees it, why would he be hoping for it? He's experiencing it. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We wait eagerly for our salvation, our full adoption as sons and daughters of God, because God has lifted up a horn for his people, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He's our rescue. He's the purpose of our life. He's the one that we are to adore. He's the one that we are to praise. And so, praise the Lord. All the earth praise the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to praise you. I know there are some that are here maybe struggling, maybe suffering. And even though these present sufferings pale in comparison to the glory to come, they are real. They are difficult. They can draw our attention away. So would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author of our faith, the one who is worthy of all praise, the one who has made us more than conquerors. Would you help us to praise the name of Jesus Christ? And so we lift ourselves up to you, Father. Pray you'd have your way in our lives. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would search us and try us. Maybe there's some refining that you need to do in our lives. Maybe you need to draw us closer to you, Father. Would you help us to purify ourselves? And would you help us to cleanse our hands? Would you help us, Lord, to confess our sins? We all can do that, Father. We all need to do that, every one of us. For we have all sinned and we continue to fall short. So would you help us, Lord, to confess our sins to you and to one another? And would you help us to experience the truth that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness? We praise you, our righteous, righteous God. We ask you to be exalted. We ask this in Christ's name.